Good evening, everyone. Welcome to the Book of Psalms Bible study, which we are starting tonight. What we'll do is start with a little bit of background. The Book of Psalms is one of the most wonderful books in the whole Bible, and it has so much in it that will be so good for all of us if we will really pay attention and do some study of it on our own. I'm going to read from Halley's Handbook. It's a good source of information on the Book of Psalms. I don't agree with everything he says, but I agree with a lot of it. Some of it's just facts. He mentions that of the 283 New Testament quotations from the Old Testament, 116 of them are from Psalms. See, a lot of the New Testament is made up of Old Testament quotations. Jesus Christ quotes the Old Testament. He quotes the Book of Psalms. So there are 283 New Testament quotations that come from the Old Testament. And just to show you how important Psalms is, 116 of those quotations are from the Book of Psalms. 73 Psalms are ascribed to David, 12 to Asaph, 11 to the sons of Korah, 2 to Solomon, 1 to Moses, and 1 to Ethan. 50 are anonymous. Now, most of those writers, other than David, are his relatives or his close fellow workers. They're in his administration, quite a few of them. Some of the anonymous Psalms may, as it is thought, be ascribed to the author of the preceding Psalm. David, no doubt, was author of some of the anonymous Psalms. The age-old, universal, and unbroken tradition is that David was the principal author of the Psalms. We feel very confident about that statement, that David is the basic and major author of the Book of Psalms. There is every reason to accept and no substantial reason to question the Book of Psalms as quite largely the work of David. The New Testament so recognizes it. So we speak of the Psalms as the Psalms of David because he was the principal writer or compiler. David was a warrior of unprecedented bravery, a military genius, and a brilliant statesman who led his nation to its pinnacle of power. He was also a poet and a musician, and with all his heart, loved God. Jesus Christ often quoted the Book of Psalms, and here's an example of that over here in Luke chapter 24 and verse 44. Let's just turn there. Luke 24 and verse 44. Jesus said this, and he said unto them, "These are the words which I spoke unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me." So that pretty well nails down the authenticity of the Book of Psalms if Jesus Christ, the top authority of all under the Father, references the Book of Psalms. Continuing now, the classification of the Psalms. The Book of Psalms is arranged in five books or five sections. Psalms 1 through 41, Psalms 42 through 72, Psalms 73 through 89, Psalms 90 through 106, and Psalms 107 through 150. And we'll point that out as we go through this book. Psalms 119 is the longest psalm, also the longest chapter in the Bible. Psalms 117 is the shortest psalm, also shortest and middle chapter of the Bible. Psalms 118, verse 8, is the middle verse of the Bible. Just kind of interesting that you'll find all of those things are located in the Book of Psalms. So I just wanted to give a little background, take a little time about this magnificent book, some of the facts that go into making it such a great book in the Bible, one of the most important ones. Now, regarding David, a lot of people don't know this, but David was a prophet. Not only was he a fantastic warrior and a genius in many ways, and a musician, and a tremendous leader and king, but he was also a prophet. Let's turn over here to Acts chapter 2 and verse 30. It outright says that, beginning in verse 29, Acts 2, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day." Verse 30. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." So it just outright says it right there. David was a prophet. We also know that David was a man after God's own heart. What a compliment that is. Just imagine being described as someone who is a man after God's own heart, his own mind. He was so close to God, he thought like God did. They identified with one another. Let's notice here in Acts chapter 13, we're right over here in the book of Acts. Let's notice in Acts chapter 13 and verse 22. Acts 13, 22, and when he had removed him, he raised up unto him David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. What a tremendous compliment. Now, we also know that when it comes to the book of Psalms, many of them are songs, they're prayers, some of them are poems. And it's very important to realize how much regard is given to them as far as just music and singing. Let's see a couple of examples of that. And of course, we know our hymnal is made up largely of hymns from the book of Psalms, which is the way it should be. Let's turn to James chapter 5 and verse 13. James chapter 5 and verse 13. Here's what James the apostle wrote. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Let him sing psalms. Now notice Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19. It says in Ephesians 5:19, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's a good thing to do. You know, when you're driving along the car or walking along, just hum some of the hymns, hum some of the songs or sing them, or around the house sing them. It's a wonderful thing, and that's what it's talking about here. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Quite often around our house, we'll put on the CD where the hymns are recorded, and we'll just play it and listen to it, and in the car, and we enjoy it. It's wonderful. Let's notice Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3 and verse 16. Colossians 3 verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So once again, just to underscore the interesting and important place that the book of Psalms has in the Bible and in the church and in the life of every Christian. Now, having said all of that, we know that God inspired the book of Psalms. He inspired these scriptures. This is inspired scripture from God from start to finish, this large book called the book of Psalms. And Paul wrote Timothy and said this about the scriptures. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. Here's what Paul said under inspiration of God. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16, all scripture, all of it, all of the scriptures. God is the one who saw to it that all of these scriptures that he inspired were canonized. There's research and history and records that point to Ezra, the scribe and priest, as being the one who probably collected and arranged the order of the book of Psalms and indeed the entire Old Testament. And John probably did that with the New Testament. But here's what he says about Scripture, including Psalms, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 16. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So you're going to find as we go through this book, you're going to find it in this book, there will be history, prophecy, doctrine, Christian living, a lot about family, a lot about a close relationship with God, and so on. And it's all inspired scripture from Almighty God. Okay, now that we've done a little background and some preliminary points have been gone through, let's get right to this wonderful book, the book of Psalms, and let's start over here in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. A very familiar psalm because we sing this one a lot. And we want to be careful when we sing songs a lot, not to get so familiar that when we read that psalm, it doesn't have the impact it would have otherwise because we have heard the word so often. I say this without any kind of exaggeration. The first chapter in the book of Psalms is one of the most important ones in the Bible. It is just packed with tremendous inspiration and guidance and scriptural meat. Let's just notice it now. So let's turn to Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Now, you know what that's saying there? It says, be careful about your companions. Be careful about your friendship. Be careful about who you are fellowshipping with. We're in the world, but not of the world. We have to work around people there. We have to be friendly. We have to let our light shine. We have to be kind. But this is talking about developing close friendships. It's talking about developing social fellowshipping and so on. And he's saying, not a good thing to do. It ties right in with 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Occasionally, we will reference other scriptures. Not too often, but occasionally. And here's one where it's important to do so. Turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. Here's what the Apostle John said. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's what David is saying right here in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 1. Be careful about who you are around. Be careful about attachments that can develop. Make sure your friends and the attachments and the close bonds and the deep fellowships take place with others of like mind, which is going to be those in the church, so that you have so much in common and you don't get pulled down, but you help them and they help you. I realize we have to work around other people. We're talking about going into a deep, close relationship and friendship that develops a bond, and then you become like them instead of them becoming like you, because God hasn't called them yet. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. Verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. God's law is a delight to someone who is trying to overcome and grow and be like David, a man after God's own heart. It's not just the Ten Commandments. Okay, yeah, that's it. The law. Okay, fine. I can recite those Ten Commandments. It's kind of tough to follow and keep, but there it is. Yeah, I think about it sometimes. No, that's not the attitude. It says here in verse 2, his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. It's the law of love. Love toward God, love toward neighbor. It's the law not only of love, but the law that produces love in your life and in the lives of other people who want to do the right thing. That can all be traced back to the law of the eternal. Joy, happiness, success, peace of mind, love, any kind of really wonderful thing that goes on in the life of a Christian can directly or indirectly be traced right back to the law of God. And it should be a delight. As we keep that law, we are blessed. If we break any part of that law, we're punished. And it's automatic. It can't be avoided. It kicks in. The blessings kick in when we keep the law. The punishment kicks in when we break the law. So that's very important. And the law was very important to David. And it's all through the book of Psalms. Verse 3. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. I want that, and I want you to have that, and I want everybody to be that way. Right now, we're having a tremendous drought here in East Texas. And not only is the grass dying, but now the trees are dying. I don't remember it being so dry that even big red oak trees start to die. You know, you can water the grass and you can water the shrubs and the flowers, but you'd have to put a whole lot of water on a tree to keep it alive and growing. The analogy that's being brought out here in verse 3 is that of the man that is going to be blessed of God. He's not like a tree out here where there's no source of water. And if water isn't given to that tree, sooner or later, it's going to start to wilt and it's going to start to decay and it's going to die. But here's what he's like. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth his fruit in his season. his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. In other words, he's tied in with God's word. He's tied in with God's church. He's tied right in and planted, and roots are going deep in terms of his relationship with God and in terms of the truth and of the Bible. He's not drying up spiritually. He's not starving spiritually. He's being watered. He's being replenished. He's being nourished. And so he's just blooming and blossoming and bearing fruit, because there is his supply of spiritual water, the Holy Spirit. And you know what it says here? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. If you plant something, it's not accidental, is it? It's planted. You planted it. And so it's talking about somebody who is planted by the right source, spiritually speaking. God will plant us there if we want him to and ask him to. And we look for ways of being planted and putting down a root system and a taproot, spiritually speaking, directly into God's word, God's way of life, and being fed and watered by his Holy Spirit. That's what that's talking about here in Psalms 1 and verse 3. Verse 4, the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. You've seen chaff, you throw it up in the air, and it's carried away and it's scattered everywhere. There's no stability there. There's no foundation. There's no predictability there. It's just blown here and there. We don't want to be that way. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Sooner or later, God will weed them out, and they'll be gone. The people who are going to stay in the congregation of the righteous, and therefore be in the kingdom of God, are those who are planted by the source of water that will continue to nourish them no matter what happens and no matter what comes along. And therefore, they will stand firm and stand tall and stand strong and grow, because they're being nourished spiritually, because they're planted in fertile spiritual ground, God's truth and God's church. Verse 6, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. You know what you'll notice? You'll notice as you read through the Bible, there is a dichotomy. There are examples over and over again of two opposing paths, two opposing ways, the right way, the wrong way. You see it throughout the Bible, the two trees, the two gates, the two paths, not three, two. You see it in the Old Testament, and you see it in the New Testament, and you see it right here. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Well, we want to be living our life in the way of righteousness, not in the way of ungodliness. And going through this book of Psalms will help us do that if we'll listen and follow up on what we learn here. That finishes chapter 1. Now let's keep going, and we'll start chapter 2 and verse 1. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. When it's talking about the anointed or his anointed, that's talking about Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And it's talking about those that are following Jesus Christ. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. But primarily, we're now going to read something about Jesus Christ. He's mentioned a lot in the Old Testament, and he's mentioned a lot in the book of Psalms. He was the one who later became Jesus Christ, the Messiah. So when he says against the Lord and against his anointed, he's talking about Jesus. He's talking about the Messiah. Let us break their bands asunder, cast away their cords from us. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. You know, when you study about God, you'll see that he has emotions. And Jesus Christ, when he was on this earth as a human being, had human emotions. And he ran the full gamut of those emotions. They weren't out of control, but he had those emotions. You will see that he cried, he wept. You will see that he laughed. You will see that he got angry. You will see all of the emotions. And right here you see it says that he will laugh at those who think that they can overthrow him, or those who think they can do anything against God. He will hold them in derision. He that sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. And that's going to happen in the future. There's a lot of prophecies in this book about the kingdom of God and about the King, Jesus Christ. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, you are my son. This day have I begotten you. See, you can find that in the New Testament. The Old and New Testament are directly tied together. They're interwoven. And there's no contradictions. There's only apparent contradictions. But when you get all the facts, those apparent contradictions are cleared up. Verse 8, ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for your inheritance, the nations, the people that are not converted, and the uttermost parts of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. He's not going to go around just doing that because he can and because he has the power and authority. He's going to get strong when he has to. In other words, he's going to get as tough as they make him get. And some will make him get very tough, and he will have to crush them in order to get their attention and bring them to their knees. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. And we're going to be a part of his administration when we're spirit beings and in his family, and we're going to have to do some of that as well. Let's turn over here to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 26. Now, this is talking about us being a part of the administration of Jesus Christ and having the authority to do what we just read he's going to do. Revelation 2 and verse 26, and he that overcomes and keeps my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, as the vessels of a potter shall they be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. Now, it's going to be loving leadership. It's going to be kind and gentle and merciful and patient. But there are some people, many, many people, who will be rebellious and who will not do what they're told and who will be defiant and challenging the authority and trying to overthrow the government of God. So they're going to have to be dealt with very swiftly and very strongly until they then repent and come around, which they will, but it'll be some time on into the millennium before that fully happens. And so that's what that's talking about here. Let's go back now to Psalms chapter 2. Psalms chapter 2 and verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. You know, it says that we're going to be kings and priests, that we're going to reign with Jesus Christ. And here we are seeing David prophesying that. Be wise now, therefore, you kings. Do you feel like that's talking about you? It is. If we overcome and grow and endure to the end, we're going to be kings and priests and teachers. And we're going to serve God and serve the people who are on this earth in love and power and kindness and firmness. Be wise now, therefore, O you kings, be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. That's what the earth ought to be doing now, but it isn't. But it will be doing it in the millennium. Verse 12. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish from the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in him, speaking of Jesus Christ. When it says kiss the Son, it's just talking about adoring Christ, attaching yourself to him. It's an act of homage and submission. There's even a custom in the Middle East where you kiss the hand of someone that you are going to defer to and respect. And so that's all it's saying. It's a term of affection, of endearment. You embrace him. You submit and surrender to him. You serve him and you adore him. That's what that means when you read Kiss the Son. You can study some background and some history on that particular phrase, Kiss the Son, and you will see that's what that means. It has to do with adoring Jesus Christ. He's in charge. It has to do with embracing him, submitting to him, looking up to him, showing affection to him. All right, that finishes chapter 2. So we'll stop there and pick it up next time with chapter 3 of the book of Psalms. This is Charles Bryce with the Enduring Church of God.